To God be the glory is the great cry of every biblical church, and it is a great cry of Cloverdale Baptist Church. We are in exciting times as a church family. We have squished you all in. We have moved the chairs around. I am thankful for a staff that knows how to do that, and you might feel a little more squished than you did last Sunday. And that's because we wanted to get both services in for what we hope and pray will be the very last service in this church, with anticipation of moving over to across the parking lot, the new building. God willing, keep praying. We don't have the permit in hand yet, but we believe we will. So we might come back to you next Sunday and point you back into this building, and this will all be a little bit less exciting, but we will do it again. In our pursuit of God, there's always a desire to be willing to change. There's always a desire to conform more and more to the image of Jesus. In our desire to do that, we have communicated to you that we wanted to move over to the new building debt-free. We believe we are pursuing that, and we hope soon we'll be able to tell you more clearly where we're at very soon, but encourage you to continue to give. Also, the last fundraiser, at least the last one that I'm aware of, is next Saturday. We'd encourage you to join us at the bike-a-thon or to sponsor someone. You can do either. You don't have to bike or walk. You can also sponsor. So we encourage you to do either and or both. If you don't have anyone to sponsor, Lori is still taking sponsorship. So she'd welcome you to go see her after the service, sign up, and anything under 1,000 is welcome, but anything over 1,000 is welcome as well. So excited to be a part of that as we will walk and be together as a church family and share a meal and delight in what God is doing. It's exciting. It's also something that may bring fear to the people of God, because sometimes when change occurs, and it is always occurring, change means something different. I'm going to have to find a new seat. The colors of some of these chairs is black, not chrome. Did you notice that? One of the first things I noticed, they're changing everything around here. History can be an aid in a time of change, because history is something that will teach us how others handled change. History will teach us what was important, what wasn't important, what happened, what didn't happen. And I think that history is something, especially for Christians, that we need to love. Now, when I say history, I love historical theology. One of my passions when I went to get my second degree was to get a master's in theology. Just so happened that the man I wanted to study under decided he needed another degree. So as we pulled in, he pulled out. And I actually took over his office for some teaching and marking that I did. And it became also the office that we cared for baby Ryan in. Ryan was born at Caremport. And so Lori was getting her master's and I was getting my master's as well. And so baby Ryan ended up in Bruce Hindmarsh's office. Never smelled the same after we were there. And it changed the degree that I pursued. But history is important to us because history tends to repeat itself. History has patterns. In fact, in the Bible, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Solomon said this: there is nothing, what? New under the... things happen and they rehappen and they rehappen. And why we believe that is because we are humans. And humans aren't consistently getting better. Look around you. Read the newspaper. History has patterns, and so history can be a great teacher. I heard a quote the other day. I'll read it to you. Those who don't study history are doomed to repeat it. Yet those who do study history are doomed to stand by helplessly while everyone else repeats it. I think that's probably true. However, if we are willing to study biblical history together, the Bible tells us in Romans that it's to give us hope. And so what we want to do this morning is study biblical history and then compare it to our own history and rejoice at what God has done. Remember some fantastic things that happened in this place And based on that, anticipate some things that God is going to do as we move and as we rejoice and as we follow Him. We're going to spend most of our time in the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel is one of the early historical books in the Bible, and it tells the amazing story of the people of Israel as they transition in leadership, as they seek to follow God, as they become a nation that will have an impact, not only on their world and not only on their neighbors, but they continue to have an impact on us because they had the promised Messiah. Jesus was a part of the plan for this nation. And so we not only are appreciative of Israel, we not only anticipate God calling them together in revival again, but we also in this history see God's story at work. Really, the verse we want to settle in on is found in chapter 7. But to get there, in historical studies, it's good to put it in context. In fact, if we don't put it in context, we will take it out of its context, and it might come to mean something to us that it didn't mean to God, in which case we are guilty of eisegesis and guilty of not hearing from the Word of God, and we, as a church, long to hear from His Word. And so starting really back in chapter 4, I want us to walk through this with the goal of understanding what a memory stone is. We have memory stones as a congregation. We have, as a church, put memory stones together. I don't even know if I can lift this. It is heavy. I'm going to need my boys to do this. This is upside down. I'm aware of that, but it's too heavy for me to turn it around. Oh, I was planning on carrying this over to the new building this morning. I'm not sure I will. But there it is. We put this in our church here as a reminder for us of why we exist, as a reminder for us of what God has done and what God will do. And really today, that's what we want to do in the text. And we want to set it up by understanding the context of 1 Samuel 7, the victory of the people of Israel, set in the context of incredible defeat. So we are going to track through a number of stories. You'll be familiar with these stories if you've been in Sunday school and church for very long. You may not be familiar with them, and we're going to move rapidly through them. So you'll see the main point with the texts we read. But if you're not familiar with these texts, my challenge to you would be that you go back and you read them more later so that they become familiar to you, so that you can learn from them, and so that we don't repeat history where it's negative and we do repeat history where it's positive. The first thing I want us to notice from 1 Samuel is that we must never rub the lamp. God is not a genie. This is a major problem in Christianity. I would say religion, all religions. In fact, false religions tend to do, how do we manipulate God so God does what we want Him to do? How do we say the right prayers so God will jump through the hoops we have for Him to jump through? How do we rub, now this is, I know, a cultural analysis, but how do we rub the lamp right so that the genie comes out and grants us our three wishes? Sadly, this has been a part of Christianity not only today, but throughout history. Here's the story, chapter 4. And I'll start in verse 1, but really we want to look a little ahead to what they do with the ark. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out into battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek. The Philistines drew up in line against Israel, and when the battle spread, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the field of battle. That is a lot of people, especially the way they fought at this time. It's a major defeat. And when the troops came to the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines?" And by the way, they're correct in their theology here. God is at work in all things. We know from Deuteronomy, if we stretch the context back, that there are reasons why God allows for, even sometimes causes, defeat in the people of God. So then they say, "Let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord here from Shiloh, that it may come among us and save us from the power of our enemies." Here's our solution. The ark can come, we'll rub the lamp, and God will join us, and we'll thump these guys because the ark is with us. They're rubbing the religious lamp. So the people sent to Shiloh and brought from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. As soon as the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel gave a mighty shout so that the earth resounded. Now, let me tell you the story now as it goes. They've got the lamp. They are rubbing it, and they know they will win because when they rub the lamp correctly, God is with them, right? And so they go into battle now shouting aloud with praise and passion and power, and they are going to thump this enemy because God is with them. In fact, the Philistines are afraid. They even say God is in their camp. And so the Philistines go to war, and there fell of Israel, verse 10, 30,000 foot soldiers. Verse 11, even more substantial if you understand Old Testament history. The Ark of God was captured. Why? I mean, didn't they do the right things? Didn't they rub the right religious lamp? Wasn't this a way to get God on their side so that God would fight for them? Brothers and sisters, in our history, we must always avoid treating God as a genie and programs or crosses or anything else as something we rub to somehow get God to be manipulated to work on our behalf. God and His power are to be known, understood, and respected, even feared, but never trifled with, and as Christians, never controlled. Do you see what is going on here? God is not someone that we mock by doing the right things so He will do what we want for Him. In fact, if you go to Joshua 5, so many other places in the Bible, in Joshua 5, there's Joshua, he's ready to fight. He's going into the promised land. He's got his sword strapped on, and the people of Israel a bit weakened because of the circumcision that got on in the camp. But there's Joshua, and he's ready to go, and he runs into this great warrior, and he grabs his sword. I can just imagine being there, and his sword is coming out, and he's ready to fight. And are you with us or are you with them? Remember the answer? The angel of the Lord? Neither. Here's the lesson of the genie and the lamp for us. Or if you want to put it in biblical terms, here's the lesson of the ark in the camp and the celebration of the ark. We surrender to God and submit to God and do things His way, not the other way around. We'll be a church as we move and change and grow, and God works in us who understands that it is God who is the master, and we joy-filled servants who understand and surrender and obey. God is to be known and served, not known and mastered. Now, before we move on too rapidly from this into our next understanding of the context of Ebenezer, which is where we are going, I want us to realize that it would be very easy for us to say, well, I don't do this. Even maybe say, well, I would never do this. But I think to some degree we all struggle with what I would call a post-salvation works theology. Jerry Bridges really helped me with this when he said for him the struggle was if he woke up in the morning and did his devotions and said his prayers and did everything just right, didn't have any conflict in his home and drove safely and wasn't angry at fellow motorists and got there and then someone was where he was going, maybe a coffee shop, and he had an opportunity to witness, and in his mind, if he had done everything right, then the power of God would be with him when he witnessed. Now reverse that. Now he didn't do his devotions. He woke up late. He was in a panic. His wife was a little grumpy, so he was grumpier. And he finally got to work after yelling at some motorists under his breath. They didn't hear him, but he was very upset. And everything was chaotic. And he shows up in the coffee shop. And now, which Jerry Bridges is God with as he shares the gospel? You know what the answer is? Both. If he's doing his work for his glory. That's not downplaying the importance of obedience. We'll see that very clearly. What it is downplaying is the fact that we think somehow we can control God by our good works. And now God owes me power, or God owes me something. These people, we bring the ark in, God owes us victory. They were sadly deceived. Let's learn from that and not be. Secondly, trust in God because God is all powerful. This was not a weakness of God issue. See, in that day, when two armies collided, the army with the stronger God would win. That's why sometimes you see, well, God is not a God in the valley, He's a God on the mountains, or God is not a God in the mountains, He's a God in the valley, and let's battle on our turf, our God's turf, and then we'll win. I love how God smashes that lie in this text. They win, and so the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is placed in their God's temple. If you ever just want to laugh at a story, laugh at this story. When the Philistines captured, this is chapter 5, setting up the context for chapter 7. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. And then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. Picture this. God is making sure they understand that the reason Israel lost is not the power of their God. In fact, if you study the history of Israel, you know it's disobedience and not relying on the power of God. But when Israel rubbed the lamp and the genie did not come out, it's not because the God of Israel is not all powerful. The God of Israel can be trusted against any other God, small g, any other battle, anything you fight, because our God is all powerful. Even in pagan nations, in pagan temples, where the demonic realm is very powerful. But how powerful in comparison to God? I mean, they wake up the next morning and where is their God? On his face before the God of the Bible. Not only is that comical, they stand him up again. He falls down again, and this time the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. Brothers and sisters, God is not to be trifled with. But he is definitely to be trusted. There will come times in our future where we will go, we can't do this, and we will be right. And the temptation will be, in the midst of battle, even in the midst perhaps of losses, to rub the lamp and hope the genie comes through for us. We will battle that temptation, but not with a lack of understanding of the power of God and not with excess and understanding of our own power, but rather to say, we know who the God of the Bible is, and the God of the Bible is all powerful. In fact, now something even cooler happens. Chapter 6, they decide this is really hard on people. And if you read in the context, it is very hard on everywhere the ark goes. The power of God is on display in hugely negative ways. And so finally they go, listen, we just want to get rid of this. We want to send it back to Israel if maybe it truly is the power of God that's at work. In other words, maybe it's not. Maybe this is our imagination. Maybe somebody was sneaking in to the temple and knocking Dagon down. Maybe there's an Israelite in the midst, a terrorist, as it were. And so they have a plan. Verse 7 of chapter 6. Now then, take and prepare a new cart and two milk cows on which there's never come a yoke, and yoke the cows to the cart, but take their calves home away from them. Now, why is this significant? Anybody here a farmer, a rancher? When a cow has too much milk, what happens to that cow? Well, they get in a panic to get rid of it, right? I mean, there's this desire that is overwhelming and it's bursting inside. And so there is no way that a cow who is having a calf, who is still feeding that calf, would ever take something they had never taken before anywhere other than directly to their calf, or at least look for their calf in chaos, right? You see the logic of this? If God is really in control, then if God is really all powerful, if this God is so great, then something bizarre will happen. So what happens? Verse 12, and the cows went straight in the direction of Beth Shemesh along one highway, lowing as they went. They turned neither to the right nor to the left. The Philistines followed them all the way to the border. Brothers and sisters, we don't serve a God who we can rub the lamp and God will do whatever we ask him to do. I'm thankful for that, but we do serve a God who has all power. We do serve a God that when we feel overwhelmed in our weaknesses, when we feel like there's something we need desperately from him, when we understand this story in its context, there is no time where God does not have the power to move in such a way that everything and anything is removed from the path of success for the glory of God. Now, his path, his success, his way, his glory. You see that in the story? And God not only wants them to know that he is not to be trifled with as a genie in a lamp, he also wants them to know that he has way more power than some God made of wood and metal or anything else in the world. And he puts it on display, including nature and what is natural for nature. God is all powerful. Well, the plagues of Egypt should have shown them that. But sadly, them like us tend to think that our world, really the world of the last two or three years, is more significant than the rest of history. And so they, like us, sometimes forget the power of God. Thirdly, relationship is the key to victory. So again, you understand the context. This is what's happening. They get in a battle. They lose. They bring in the ark thinking that somehow the ark will give them the power to win. It doesn't. They lose even more substantially. But we see the ark now being returned to the people of God. Now we see a theologian evaluating what's going on. And I love what Samuel does in verse 3 of chapter 7. But let's set it up in context. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. From that day that the ark was lodged in Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented before the Lord, or after the Lord. Verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is Yahweh, the personal name of God. You probably know that. If you see it smaller, it's name for master, or you know, translation almighty sometimes, the smaller letters. With all your heart, then put away the foreign gods, the Asheroth from among you. Direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. Then he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Here is the relational answer to the religious who failed. And here's God saying, now there is an answer, there is a solution. And so the person of God comes and he says, here is the solution. The solution is relational. It's to know the God of the Bible and understand how he wants to be related to. And then it's relating to him in that way. He says four things. Return to the Lord with all your heart. Historically, if you want victory, and I would say learning from history as God's people today, if we want victory as we move from building to building, as we long for the impact that we have on this community, in this nation, in this world to ever increase, as we long for that, what is the key to that? Some would say, well, do ministry the world's way so you attract them. Others would say, well, make adjustments and take surveys and meet needs and make sure you're doing everything just right. Like one of the great crises of faith of our generation has been a huge shock to me is in the Church of Ireland, where you know the vote that was taken and the comment that came back, well, we know how to solve this vote. We know how to solve this problem. We'll adjust to the kids or we will lose the kids. And our answer always at Cloverdale Baptist Church needs to be today and yesterday and forward. We will adjust to the Lord. We will adjust to his word. We will constantly be a family that is word centered and word saturated. Return to the Lord with all your heart. How many of us are there this morning, fully devoted, all in every second of every day, saying, Lord Jesus, whatever you want, I will do. Only none? Brothers and sisters, this is a message for us today. We need to be a people willing to return to the Lord with all our hearts. To say, I'm all in. I'm fully devoted. Myself is dead. I'll die to self. I'll live for him. This is the message of 1 Kings 18. I love that story as well. It's probably my favorite Old Testament story, although that's negotiable and changes all the time. I understand that. But here's Elijah, and he's going up against the false prophets and the false gods. But really, he's going up against Israel. And before he does all of that, he says in 18:21, how long will you go limping between two religions? How long will you go limping because you won't fully surrender to God? And that question could be asked of the North American church and yes, even of Cloverdale Baptist Church. And I hope our answer is today we want to return to the Lord with all our hearts. We want to say, I am all in. I want to die to self. I want to live for his glory. I mean, that's the Galatians 2:20 pathway, or Jesus, Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross. How often? Daily and follow me? See, brothers and sisters, it's not easy, but it's commanded. It's not easy, but it's what is the pathway for the believer, the pathway for the Christians, all of our hearts. What does that remind you of in the New Testament? The first and greatest command is to love the Lord your God with... I mean, it's everything. Write us all in. I mean, that's all encompassing. Victory is relational. Victory is tied to this returning to the Lord with all of our hearts. As for me and my house, as for me and this church, as long as I have the privilege of serving you, we will serve the Lord. We will pursue all in surrender. And we will not sacrifice in seeking to rub the genie or doing God's work the world's way. Secondly, remove foreign gods. Really, this ties into the second part, but in our culture, there are many gods. In fact, the ones that you will most readily come to are not the ones you struggle with. All of us struggle with this. Places we go to find satisfaction, people we interact with, things that cause us to not fully devote ourselves to God. Remove the foreign gods. Remove those things that you find satisfaction from instead of God or even with God. Adding God to your satisfaction area. Those who rub the genie like to have a number of different genies that they can rub. That's why if you ever watch most people who play hockey, they pray before they play. As little religion even that they have, because maybe prayer will work. Let's at least give it a shot, right? Brothers and sisters, we don't want to be that kind of people. We want one person we depend on, God, right? We remove others. We remove foreign gods. We remove cultural idols. And Tim Keller has a great little book called Counterfeit Gods where he addresses issues like finding love in wrong places, money, consumerism, success and its seduction, power. And again, we could go on and on. Let me say this. If you find yourself saying, yes, we need to remove foreign gods, but you're thinking about other people, just do a full stop because this is personal and it's to you. Your elders need to address that as a corporate body, but you personally, at least this morning, look at your own life and say, what is it that I would go to find satisfaction in? What is chewing up my time, my treasures, my talents that's not God? What is it that I'm trusting in that's not Him? We need to remove those idols because we are aliens and strangers, and we need to live such good lives. This is 1 Peter 2:11 and 12. Among those who don't know God, among the pagans, that they may accuse us of doing wrong, but they will be those who glorify God with us on the day He returns. Or Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. I mean, it hammers this. Be shocked, O heavens. Be appalled. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and dug for themselves cisterns that can't hold water. They're empty. That's the idolatry. That's going to someone or something else for satisfaction. Remove foreign gods. Thirdly, direct your heart to God. 7 verse 3 again. This is a lifestyle change of seeking God. It's more than just making a commitment, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2 is so powerful in this. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Stop. Well, the text doesn't stop, right? We're all in, we're fully devoted, but then it says, do not conform any longer. Now there's this pattern that goes from that. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your minds, right? So now I say I'm on a pathway, I'm all in, I'm fully devoted, I've removed foreign gods. Now I know that my heart sometimes is wayward. Studying Jeremiah this morning in my devotions, the heart is wicked above all things. I mean, it's so strong. Listen, we don't trust our heart, we train our heart. Well, how do we do that? Well, I mean, we talk about this a lot, but make sure you're in the Word daily, becoming word saturated. Make sure you're spending time in prayer. Make sure you're serving in the local church. And make sure you preach the gospel to yourself every day. If you do those four things, you are directing your heart. If you want to use Proverbs 4 language, you're guarding your heart. And by the way, the heart is where everything else kind of overflows. And I think what this text is saying is this. Listen, in transition, in change, in the chaos that's going on around us, make sure that not only are you all in and you're removing false idols, but you're also disciplined to grow. You're also saying, listen, I want to constantly become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. I want to be more and more word saturated. I want to love Him more deeply and more intimately every day. Direct your heart. And then lastly, serve Him exclusively. If you're returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve Him only. I mean, I suppose I suppose it's a repeat of everything we've gone on, but because the text takes the time to lay it out, we probably should do the same. And this means my devotion is his. He is a jealous God. He doesn't say, oh, marry me and three more. He doesn't say it's okay to be committed to me and committed to many other gods. I mean, this was a major thing for me to learn as I was ministering cross-culturally. And there was a Muslim guy, and he was willing to say the prayer with me. And my translator said, hang on. You guys are on two different pages. He means to add God to the Muslim religion, add Jesus to the Muslim religion. That's not whatever happens in true Christian conversion. The God of the Bible chases out all other gods. There's one way to salvation. There's only one true God. That is the God of the Bible. And so, brothers and sisters, here it is. Serve him exclusively. Find your satisfaction in him only. As you read the word, your question is, how do I obey? Not how do I manipulate and change? Not how do I find self-satisfaction my way? But how do I surrender his way? Serve him exclusively. He wants and demands exclusive devotion. I mean, you just have to read in the context of this to discover that the reason they were in such crisis is because they weren't exclusively devoted to him. Fourthly, big picture. What happens after now they do their obedience? Well, let's look at it. They respond, so the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherah and they served the Lord only. What a great verse. If you underline or highlight in your verse, don't just do verse 3, do verse 4. They applied it, they heard it, they applied it, they heard it, they lived it. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. They're repenting of their sin. They're choosing righteousness, exclusive devotion. Verse 7, now when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Why? Because every time to this point they've lost, even when they rubbed the magic genie, magic lamp. And the people of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord for our God for us. Here's the relationship, that he may save us from the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering. The Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were routed before Israel. This is what they wanted when they rubbed the lamp. This is what they got when they are in relationship with the king. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. And so did the people of God. Verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, till now the Lord has helped us. History has hard lessons. History has good lessons. Here is the lesson for the Israelites, that they have a stone set up so that they will never forget. With God's help, his way, we win. Pursuing it in any other way, including the religious ways, we will lose. Never forget this. Every time you walk by this, see the stone. Don't lose sight of this. Don't forget who God is and how God wants us to live. And don't forget how we can trust in him and move for his glory together. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Why is that important? Because now we know how to get his help in the future. And it's not manipulation. Now we know how to pursue future joy. Now we know, based on this, how to live our lives forward. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. We've learned our lesson. The ark is not the key. Right? Let's never forget this. And yet, as humans, so often we are so self-centered that very quickly we slip into worldly or culturally, church culturally friendly ways and forget what God demands and expects and has for us. See, what this is a look back so that we can look forward with faith and passionate pursuit. A look back based on what God has done and who God is so that we can look forward and move forward in faithfulness to him. Brothers and sisters, Cloverdale Baptist Church has existed a long time. We're a historic church. really in the 1920s, there was a group of families that got together and said, wouldn't it be great to have an evangelical church in the Lower Mainland in this community? Those families eventually decided to put together a church and to meet in a community hall and to become official and call a pastor. And there was 22 of them. 22. That's why I wore this. This is my, see, 22. I actually had a shirt made, but it was too small. So this is what you get. 22. And they got together and they prayed and they said, we want to be a shining light. We want to be loyal to the word of God. And as I read history and read between the lines of history, they were a little narrow-minded, a little hard on children and youth. They didn't do everything right. But they gathered and they met in a little community hall. And those 22 charter members had prayer as one of their key passions. In fact, in our history books, it says that often they would get down on their knees together as they gathered, seeking God's will and strength to accomplish the mission he had given them. They weren't content with 22. They wanted mission over maintenance, and mission was scary, but for them it meant looking to grow. Looking to see new people come to know Jesus, and some of those came to know Jesus, and they were rough around the edges. And they came in and they brought in all sorts of things that caused some of these very conservative, Bible-loving Christians to tremble, and yet they embraced the new people, and those people you would know as cornerstones of this church. I read that children and youth were not very welcome at the start, and yet very soon there were more kids in Sunday school than people that attended the morning service. Youth were not overly welcome until some youth were saved and became so vibrant and in love with Jesus that they challenged others to be more vibrant and in love with God. By the way, I still see those two things in our congregation, strong children's ministries. And someone mentioned to me the other day, they were just saying, you know, there's so many youth in CNC that love the Lord in our church. And they said, look up front. And I looked up front. This was after service. And, you know, I greet at the back for a little bit. And after, and I look up and there's all of these youth in CNC visiting. And they said, isn't that beautiful? And I went, yeah, it's beautiful. And I walked up to tell them that I thought it was beautiful. And I listened instead of spoke, which was good because sometimes I do the other. And they were talking about Jesus. And they were talking about obedience. And they were talking about being fully devoted followers of Jesus. And I went from conversation to conversation to conversation, just kind of hovering behind them. And unless they saw the pastor and changed their talk, which I suppose is possible, I was so proud of them. And so longing that we all could engage in that way. There was this longing to see children and youth impacted with the gospel, and certainly through Pastor Stewart and Pastor Thomas and so many other servants, we are seeing that continue to occur. Missions was a part of the DNA of our church from really 1931 on. See missionaries sent out and impact the world as well as this community. I know that God also led this church in its missional mandate. 22 to start. Don't forget that number, because I want us to remember when things are a little difficult as we move to a new facility, as things happen over there, maybe not all that we want perfectly, some that we want perfectly, maybe some that you want and I don't, or vice versa. Whatever. I want us to remember that we are here for mission, not maintenance. We're not here just to coast or tread water. We're here to accomplish the mission that God has given us. I'll never forget going into an interview where the people there, I was looking to be pastor of their church. We were looking at a few different churches, and they just said, listen, we don't want you to grow us. Just love us and keep us the same. And I remember turning to Lori and said, we don't have to go back, because that is not what it means to be alive and filled with the Spirit. 22 and growing, 22 and growing, 22 and growing. This church has built many new facilities. First of all, they worshipped in a community hall, and then a little church on King Street, and then on 60th Ave. You can still drive by it. It's, if you're going this way, on the left, and then this building. I understand Helmut and Emily Seiler were the last people married in that old building. Joy Shelton's played the pump organ. I don't even know what a pump organ is, but I think it makes noise. And then this, Joy, is Joy here? Sorry, Joy, I was just kidding. That was a joke. Then to this current facility that we are serving in now, David and Leanne Thomas were the very first couple that belonged to this church that were married here. I mean, there's good memories here as we've moved forward. And I want those good memories not to slow us down, but to increase our passion to accomplish the mission that God has given us. Do you see the difference? We think back and we say, you know, I had two of my sons right behind that screen declare to you as a congregation that they were fully devoted followers of Jesus in baptism. And I celebrate that. And I'm honored to be a part of that. And when I look up there and I remember what happened there, it delights me. And I can't wait to see that happen to more and more people as we move forward. 22 and counting. 22 and moving forward for the glory of our King. Never forget mission over maintenance. Never forget to love one another. Again, as you look back over pictures, over our history, you'll notice, and you can do that. We have many different books. We've been going through all sorts of things in this church as we get ready to pack up and throwing away some things and saving others. And every now and then, Judy, who's doing it, will come into my office and say, look at this picture. Isn't this cool? And then she laid out a whole table of pictures. But one of the things you'll notice is love was a huge part of who we are as a church. Let's not forget that. Small groups. Ministering to one another, loving one another, encouraging one another, reaching out to those in need. I love that our church has been a part of things like Queen for a Day, where you look to single moms and dads in the community and serve them. Actually, this single moms, and serve them and give them a place to come, or Widow's Tea, or the Dalit Ministry, or so many other things that we've engaged in as a church to say, we want to know the love of God, we want to love others, we want to meet the needs of those around us. Brothers and sisters, thus far the Lord has helped us. Not because we rubbed a magic lamp. And I know some of you have shared with me, not every memory in this church is a good memory. I know that personally. We can learn from our mistakes. We can rejoice in the goodness of God in our successes. But as we move today, one of the things I long for this text and then our own history lesson, and then as we move forward to just resound in our ears is this: thus far the Lord has helped us. Why do we want that resounding in our ears? Because we know how to get His help. It's doing His things His way for His glory. And because we long for His help. And because we want to be a church that's 22 and counting. 1931, 22. I don't know what our exact numbers are now, but the impact we are having here and around the world through all sorts of different ministries is way beyond 22. Did you know that soccer camp, high power soccer camp, was planted in this church? One of our members had a heart for it. I've talked to him a little bit about it, and he says, you know, the church and the pastors fought me a little bit on it. Okay. It's not what I had heard before, but we interacted for a little bit more and even wrote some articles on it. And then the church embraced it. And then one of our staff members took it on and kind of gave some professionalism to it. And now I understand Awana has it all over the world, starting here, impacting the lives of children for the glory of Jesus. Wow. 22 and counting. 22 and counting. And you're, if you're committed to this family, one of those who are still counting. Will you say with me, thus far the Lord has helped us? I really want us to say that, because I want us to not only see it from the text, but then see it in our own history, in our own lives, in our own memories in this place, good and bad. Remember those to push us on, not to drag us back. So I'm going to say 1, 2, 3, on three. I want you to say, as you look around and you look at me, thus far the Lord has helped us. Would you do that? Ready? 1, 2, 3. Thus far, the Lord has helped us. Now, we as a congregation are going to lay an Ebenezer stone. We're going to do it not today. And it looks like I'm going to get some help carrying this over. I thought it was lighter. So Neil's going to come and pick this up for us. What we want to do now is we want to have a transition. And I know there's a chance, I hope a very small chance, so keep praying that it won't happen, that we'll be back here next Sunday and you're all going to look at me and go, that's okay. But God willing, next Sunday we'll be in the new sanctuary, new congregation, new church. By the way, the first time we moved into this congregation, there's a small number of people that gathered. It was way too big a church, way too big. There's no way this church will ever be full, no way. I remember reading that interaction between two people saying, we built too big, we built too big, we built too big. You might feel that when you get over there. I don't know. What I know is this: we're 22 and counting. And we're going to do it God's way for God's glory. And thus far, the Lord has helped us. So what we're going to do now is a little different. If you have children, make sure you kind of have a little hand on them. I'm going to pray, then Don's going to come. We're going to lead you in. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. We're going to walk together. Again, I would encourage you to join us. We'll walk slowly if you walk slowly. We're going to walk out. Neil, what did you say? The back doors. We're going to journey around this church 7 times and pray it. No, we're going to walk through those doors. We're going to walk through those doors all the way around. You'll follow us. We'll do it. You'll see where we're going. We're going to kind of gather in front of the new building. And we're going to sing praise God there and give our benediction from there. And again, my hope would be that all of us then would be able to say, thus far the Lord has helped us. Now, before we close in prayer and then sing, I do need someone to help me with this. I thought it would be easy, but I'm tired from lifting it the first time. And it was like 20, 30, 40, 50 minutes ago, whatever. Yeah, that would work. A dolly thing. Yes. Wes said he'll bring it. So thank you. If you're going to do it on your own, please be bigger and stronger than me so I don't feel bad. Let's pray. Father, there is so much in your word that we long to know more. And we read these stories in history that you have inspired for us to have hope. Some that are good, some that are horrific, some that reminds us of our mistakes, some that pushes us to a future of greatness as you define greatness. God, we thank you for the good lessons in this church family. We thank you for the great things you have done in this place. Baptisms, weddings, people coming to know you as Lord and Savior. So exciting. Would you forgive us for those things that we're not honoring to you? For it is our longing as we move with freedom together to our new building that you have so richly provided for us, that we would go with passion. Lord, we are 22 and counting. Would you continue to add to our number people that are filled with you so that there will be a vibrancy, a life, a joy, a passion, and a desire to be on mission, never in maintenance mode, accomplishing that pursuit of holiness and truth and evangelism and mission around the world and love. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. If you could stand with me. Don, where are you? I do not want to do this alone. Thank you. Can you kill my mic and mic her wherever she goes?
Someone now, if they want to come get this. How about
Jeff and Graham, can you guys come? There, now I can ask people to come that are bigger and stronger than me. Ben, I want you to. Yeah, I know. It's tough. Come up forward. Grab this and take it to where Neil is. No, you can come right now. We won't sing until you get here, so you need to hurry. The preacher went on too long. Hurry. Okay, so can you guys take this to where Neil is standing? And then I want this to lead us over to the new building. So he will take, even go to maybe the back. Oh, these guys don't need a dolly. They're my kids. They're good. So do you guys want to use the dolly? No. Ben, you got to help a little just so you can say you did. Yeah. See, my kids work in the church, you see. It's yeah, thank you. Thank you.
All right, let's sing the doxology together. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly